go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to continue our study through that. Just to give you guys a little background, if you weren't here, we did the first 13 verses a couple weeks ago. And this is where God's church was birthed. We see the disciples, there's only 120 of them at the time, waiting, as Jesus told them to before he ascended up to heaven, for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, to baptize them, to fill them, knowing that they couldn't do anything for him until that happened. And he had said, once that happens, you're going to be my witnesses. Not a maybe, you're going to be my witnesses, empowered to do my work and empowered for the change that I want to happen to you. It'll happen through that. And the first result of them being filled with the Holy Spirit was praising God in tongues or speaking in languages that weren't of their own. And there were all these people in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. It was a celebration they had, and all the people from the surrounding areas would come, and they hear these people, Jesus' disciples, basically speaking in languages, their own native languages, from their areas where they were from, and they realize that they're from Galilee, and they're like, this is weird, what's going on? They're trying to figure out what's going on, and in a sense, God is drawing their attention for what we're going to see in this chapter. And in this chapter, we're going to see the second result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is telling people about Jesus or preaching his gospel to them. And the first thing he does that we're going to see here in the resulting verses is that he's basically going to answer these people's question that they're wondering, like, what's going on? Why are these people speaking in these other languages? And he's going to answer that question using God's word and then bringing it back to ultimately the most important thing, giving them the gospel and telling them about Jesus. So let me pray one more time quickly on this, on the word, and then we'll start going through it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, help us settle our hearts and our minds, Lord. We can come here and be distracted by a whole lot of things, especially just the enjoying your creation. But again, we want to give you our undivided attention, that fear of the Lord, that reverence, knowing that every single one of these words in this book is good for us. It helps us know you and how you feel about us and your plan for us in this life. And so we want to just approach it as like what we need. Just like Jesus said, like, man doesn't live on bread alone, but by the words that come from God, or every word that comes from God's mouth. We want to treat this as food to spiritually nourish us. So I pray you'd captivate us, Lord, and we'd hear what you have to say to us so that, again, we don't just hear it and agree, but we hear it and live it out in our lives, and we're further conformed to the image of your Son. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So starting in verse 14, Acts chapter 2, it says, but Peter, standing with the 11, that would be the other apostles, he lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, because they thought they were drunk because they were speaking in tongues or other languages. It says, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, or basically around 9 a.m., but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he goes back to quote scripture, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, to be exact. And he says in verse 17, and in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Basically, Jesus' return, his second coming. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's a whole lot there. We're not going to go through all of what Joel was talking about there, but more in the context of what Peter's trying to prove to these guys. But he's basically acting as a spokesman for the rest of the apostles. And he starts out by, again, addressing these people's questions and them wondering why these people are speaking in other languages. First telling them that, hey, these guys aren't drunk, all right? Like, you think they're drunk because, well, I mean, pretty much in our culture, too. Like, to start drinking that early in the day would not be the typical thing. I mean, they would wait for the whistle at the fort and, you know, at the end of the work day. You guys know the whistle that goes off in town at 5 p.m., right? Anyways, supposed to be a joke. Sorry. But having said that, like, they would wait to the end of the workday if they were going to go have a drink or something like that. So it would have been considered weird. And he's saying, that's not what's going on here. Basically, what he does is he basically goes back to God's word, and he has, like, just a Bible study, or tells them simply what God's word had to say about what was going on, so that they had an answer that they would understand. He's basically saying, you guys know, here's what you're witnessing. Basically, if you guys remember back in Joel 2, which they would have understood, they're Jewish people, so they would have had an understanding of God's word at the time, which was the old covenant. And he's saying, if you remember what the prophet Joel said over 500 years ago, is that God would pour out his spirit on all flesh. And what you guys are seeing is the beginning of that prophecy fulfilled. And here's the real good news. Under the old covenant, under the law, God's spirit was only available to some people at his discretion to do his work. But here's the thing. Basically now, anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. You're going to be forgiven. And you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. That is good news for you guys. And I want you to notice right away that this Peter here is obviously had a change in his life since the Holy Spirit's come upon him, right? Because if you remember him back when we were doing our study through John, not that long ago, on the night of Jesus' crucifixion, he can't even admit that he's a follower of Jesus to a little servant girl that's accusing him of that. Comes up to him, says, you're a follower of him. And what does he do? He denies it, right? He's like, no, I'm not. Three times he denies it, three different people. But yet here he is in front of many of the people that just got done crucifying Jesus not too long ago. And he's basically going to proceed to tell these guys that you crucified the Messiah. You're guilty of killing God's chosen, you know, one to come and save us, all right? So there's this boldness, there's this courage. Like I've said a couple of weeks ago, he's gone from being a wimp to a witness because the Holy Spirit has been giving to him, right? And that's the first thing I want you to note about his sermon, about his conversation with these unbelievers. And this is important for us to note these things, because this all pertains to us. Like, you may not be a pastor up here preaching, but you are a witness for Jesus Christ. And you do, or you should, be looking at every opportunity, every relationship in your life, whether that's with unbelievers or believers, to talk about Jesus with people, all right? So these things are important, because this is what a Holy Spirit-led conversation looks like. And the first thing I want you to know about his conversation is he uses the Word of God, all right? First thing, if you're a note taker, he uses the Word of God, all right? Peter took these people's questions, and he simply gave them an answer based off of what he knew from Scripture. And here's the thing I want you to understand with this, because these are some things that can be hindrances to us wanting to share God's word. First of all, he didn't wake up that morning and get a word from the Lord, the best of our knowledge, that, hey, you're going to preach to over 3,000 people today, okay? Or he didn't know that he was going to have this conversation with all of these unbelievers having to answer their question, okay? It wasn't like he got time to prep for this. This is spontaneous. On top of that, Peter, if you guys are familiar with where God called him from, he wasn't some super educated religious person, right? He was, what was he when God called him?
Fisherman,
that's right, all right? And I talked about before how a lot of fishermen translates to following Jesus, right? But having said that, he didn't have any rabbinical training on the Old Testament or whatnot. Basically, everything he knew about Jesus, everything he knew about God came from his relationship with Jesus, all right? Basically, he's spontaneously just sharing with them what Jesus taught him and what he had experienced in his own life personally, his own testimony through Jesus Christ. And that's a good word for us, because you want to know how to be able to explain God to people, like through his word. What do? You hang out with Jesus. That reading this book is not so much to get head knowledge. Reading this book is so you can personally have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because this tells us everything we need to know about God, about his son, about how he feels about us, about how he intends us to live this life in a blessed way. This is everything we need to know. And so just like where you would get to know somebody personally through sitting down with them and having a conversation, this is the primary way God is going to speak to you. And that is why it's so important to have this as a regular thing in your life, not just here on Sundays, like every day of the week. You're spiritually nourishing yourself with this. And this is where he basically learned the word of God, through hanging out with Jesus, just like what we said. Now, having said that, even though he's not like some super like educated Christian, even though he didn't prep for this, obviously it's very effective, because what you're going to see is 3,000 people respond and get saved, okay? And again, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. And I point that out because, guys, we can get really worked up about answering people's questions, whether that be about God or Jesus or just life in general. Like we know answers to a lot of questions because we've read God's word and know what it says, and we've experienced it personally in our lives. But we get really worked up in explaining those things to other people, because what happens is we put all this pressure on ourselves that, like, I got to know this thing like a scholar. I've got to be able to explain it in such a way that I captivate them and I answer every single question that they could ever have. You know, otherwise, they're not going to get it, and it's going to be my fault. And if their life continues to be messed up, that's my fault. And if they don't believe in Jesus, then that's my fault. When the reality is, it's not up to you. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't put any of that pressure on you for results. He just says, just be a witness. And he doesn't even define what that looks like. He just says, be a witness. Just tell people about me and what I've done for you. That's what Jesus told to the demoniac when he told him to stay. Just tell people what the Lord's done for you. And the power in what you say, I hate to break it to you, doesn't come from you or anything you do or you don't do. All of it comes from the Holy Spirit. It's God that does the work in people through you. And when our confidence is in him, when we understand that, it takes a whole lot of pressure off yourself. I mean, I had to understand the same thing. I mean, I would say I understood that to some degree even before I became a pastor, but I had to relearn that, because I would be putting all this pressure on myself. Like, I just gotta explain this clearly. I've gotta, basically entertain people while I'm saying it to keep their attention. And God just had to teach me, why do you think you have anything to bring to the table in the first place? You can't change hearts. Only I can do that. Didn't I change your heart? And it's like, stop putting that pressure. Stop relying on yourself. Just trust me. Trust my word. I will do the work in people. And I tell you, that just, like I said, it takes a lot of that fear, takes a lot of that pressure away. And here's the thing. That's the key to having the same boldness that Peter had here, because he's not relying on himself, okay? And again, the thing is, when someone comes up and asks a question to you, you know, again, whether it's about the Lord, whether it's about just life things in general, which we're in a time where there's a lot of hard things going on and people are more open to hearing what you have to say, this is how you do it. You just go back to the word and you explain what you know from it. Again, you don't have to be a scholar, but hopefully you're in your word often, whether, you know, Sundays and in your daily devos, you explain what you know to be true from God's word, and how you've personally seen it prove out to be in your life. And each of us has a personal testimony, all right? We might not have specific struggles that everyone has, but we have a general idea based off of God's word, like how to address those things. So you be like Peter. You just present, like they're wondering, like, why are you guys speaking in tongues? Oh, well, you know, if you guys remember in scripture, these guys, people knew scripture, but even if they didn't, here's what God's word says about that. And then he just rests and leaves it at that. Trust God to do his work. Amen. There was a guy a couple years ago at the gym. You guys that know me know I like to work out a little bit. And having said that, like, the gym is very much a mission field, because you see the same people in there. And again, as Christians, we should be kind of always, you know, like caring about people in such a way that you're trying to share Jesus with them. All right. So there's this guy I'd seen in there. He was newer. And I'd see him in there, and he looked just like really rough. And what I mean by that is, like, he just looked torn up all the time when he was coming in. Didn't really look happy. I came in one day, and like, he's on this treadmill, and I get on the treadmill right next to him because it was the only one open. And, like, I mean, he looks really torn up. He looked like he was in some sort of fight or accident. His face was all cut up and stuff. And he just, I mean, looked really down. And like, so right away, I'm like, this guy, like, he needs Jesus. He needs some hope. He needs some encouragement. Like, I believe that's the Holy Spirit puts that in our hearts. Like, you need to talk to this guy. And of course, there's the part of me that's just like, well, I don't know what I got to bring to the table, Lord. I don't know what to say. You know, there's the fear that comes up. That's the enemy's voice, right? And so having said that, like the opportunity just came to like, all right, I'm just going to kind of open up the conversation. Like how, you know, hey, man, what's up? How you doing? Or, you know, like you getting a good workout in? I forget what I said. Something just start the conversation. And all of a sudden, I mean, that's all it took. And the guy starts opening up to me, a guy he doesn't even know about, like, oh, I'm not doing too good, and sharing this with me. So again, what I just told you, what Peter did, it's like, okay, well, I know what God's word says about that. So I'm just going to share that with him. And it's like, oh man, I know how that feels. You know, it's like, you know, before I knew the Lord, I struggled with the same thing. And, you know, and then, you know, like I proceeded just to honestly share my testimony with the guy. And he, you could see his countenance changing, and he had some experience with the Lord at some point in his life, because he's like, man, that's what I need to do. I need to go back to like Jesus. Like that's that just basically it was truth, and he recognized it as truth from what he'd heard, and the Holy Spirit was working in the guy. And next thing you know, he's showing up at church. Right? He doesn't live in there anymore, but he's showing up to church, and he's like listening and he's tuning in. Now again, That's usually how every situation works out, right? I mean, can you guys relate to that? It's like you're getting that nudge by the Holy Spirit, like you need to talk to this person, you need to say something, and then you're being discouraged by the enemy or by your flesh, and like, no, I don't want to say anything, because you're, again, putting all this pressure on yourself, when really you just need to trust God and talk and let God do the rest through your talking, amen? Pointing them to God's word. And in this world where there's just so much unclarity and uncertainty right now, that's what they need. They need truth. And you need to trust that, like Jesus calls it, or God calls it in his word, the sword of truth. You need to trust it's just going to cut through the lies, and God is going to do that work in people. And just trust him to do it. Amen? All right. Now, a couple of side notes, things I want you to notice in here before we move on to the other points I want to make. First, notice that as soon as Peter starts preaching, the speaking in tongues stops, okay? Now, here's why I want you to notice that, because some of you guys might have been, we talked about tongues a little bit and like the gift of that, gift of the Holy Spirit's last sermon, and I just wanted to point out, some of you guys maybe have been exposed to environments where that's not what happens, right? People are talking or teaching from the pulpit, and then people are speaking in tongues over them, and here's what I'd point out here, all right? The Holy Spirit was first working through these guys speaking in tongues, in that basically they were praising God and he was captivating the attention of these other people so that he could work through Peter preaching the gospel after, all right? But it makes sense that the tongues would stop, because why in the heck would the Holy Spirit speak over himself, okay? So he was working through tongues, and now he's working through the word of God. And I point that out because, again, Scripture has every example that we need and how church should look, okay? That's where people go wrong. This right here, the book of Acts, is what church looked like before 2,000 years of man infusing their doctrine into church and confusing the heck out of the situation, okay? That's why we look at this and we look at, like, basically, if there's not an example of what we're doing in church that we see in Scripture, I question whether we should be doing it, all right? Because God's intent for his church back then is the same intent he has right now. And he gives us his word. That's one of the reasons he gives it, so we can follow the example, okay? So that's the first thing I want to point out. Second thing is, don't think that since these people here thought the disciples were drunk, that somehow they were acting out of control. How many of you guys have heard the term before, drunk in the spirit? Have you guys heard that? So some people use that term, and they go back to this scripture and they say, well, here's the justification for basically what they do is act in kind of an uncontrolled, emotional driven way. And they say it's because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, here's the thing. That's bad hermeneutics in understanding what's being said here, because the context of this is they thought they were drunk. Why? Because they were speaking in other languages, not because they were acting really crazy. And I would say if you're going to define being drunk in the Spirit as that, you're going against what Galatians 5:23 says, what is one of the fruits of the Spirit, which is self-control. All right? Being drunk with the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, I should say, because drunk in the Spirit really isn't a biblical term. Being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean that you act erratic and you act crazy. Actually, it says the fruit of it, the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, is that you're controlled. You're not acting in an emotional way. Instead of letting your emotions lead you, you're letting God lead your emotions. And that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, okay? All right, and third, thing I want you to notice is that the Spirit of God always wants to work in conjunction with the work of God. And we talked about this a little bit last time, how like there's some people that like to focus all on the signs and wonders and they neglect the Word of God. And then there's some people that like to focus all on the Word of God and they neglect the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're supposed to go hand in hand. All right. Always. All right. We're open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe they're all available today. And at the same time, we don't neglect the Word of God, because both those things, the God wants to work through both of those things together. Amen. All right. So moving on, we're going to see Peter get to the meat or the main point of his message right now. He says in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, or basically pay the heck attention. Okay. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, or basically you guys saw what he did. You have no excuse for not believing in him, okay? Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And I like there in verse 23, because you get a good example of how the sovereignty of God goes with the responsibility of man. Because basically what he's saying is that, oh, rest assured, everything that happened to Jesus was according to God's plan. You didn't change God's plan. But he's also saying you guys are responsible for killing the Messiah, okay? And you might say, well, how can it both be God's will and man's responsibility, you know, that he's held accountable for? And my answer to you would be like, I don't really know. But as theologian J.B. Phillips said, if God was small enough for us to figure out, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship. All I know is that that's what God's word teaches, that somehow God is sovereign and in control. And within that sovereignty, he gives us free will to make choices. But here's a great example where you see both of them going together. But again, obviously, Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he's not worried about tickling people's ears. He's not worried about saying something in truth and love that would offend them. And he's just telling them how it is, like the truth of what they've done. All right. And he goes on in verse 24 and he says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Or he uses that term pangs there, which in the Greek, it's the same word used for birth pains. So basically what he's saying is like the tomb was like more like a womb for Jesus, because it wasn't going to hold him. Like basically he rose from the dead. And he goes on to quote another verse in Psalm 16, 8 through 11, to go on to explain who Jesus was. He says in verse 25, for David says concerning him. So again, what he's saying here is that Peter understood that David, in the psalm that he was writing, it wasn't just David in his life that he was talking about. He was speaking prophetically forward to Jesus Christ, all right? Using God's word to explain to them what's going on, that knowing that they would understand this as Jewish people, all right? And basically, if you guys remember back in Luke 24, 44 through 45, it says that after Jesus was resurrected, he instructed his disciples in the scriptures. And this is probably one of the things that he showed them, is like, guys, remember, this is what it said in the Psalms. This was speaking of me. This is nothing weird that happened. It was all prophesied way about, all right? But he goes on to say, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. So again, the Holy One is speaking of Jesus Christ, because even though to be holy is to be set apart. So even though he took upon the sin of mankind on himself, he was still not a sinner in that he did nothing wrong. Right. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. But because Jesus wasn't a sinner, he didn't deserve death. We deserve death. He died for us so that we could be forgiven and not get death either through our faith in him. Amen. All right. Thank you for that. But that's what he's saying here. He's saying that, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or to hell, or your Holy One won't see corruption. Like, Jesus didn't deserve those things. So prophetically, David is speaking forward of who Jesus was and what he would happen when he came. Verse 28 says, you have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness and with your presence. And so that's speaking of the joy Jesus had, because Hebrews 12:2 says what? for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. All right. What's that joy he's talking about? Us, right? As horrible as the cross was, he was thinking of you the whole entire time. And again, he's pointing to what David said, and he's saying this was prophetically speaking of Jesus and what was going to happen to him. So again, after he shares God's word, he's going to go on to exposit or explain it. Again, the model that we follow in this church, all right? You share God's word, you teach God's word, you explain or you read it, and then you explain what it means for us personally or what the intent of. And that's exactly what he's going to do. He says in verse 29, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Basically, what he's pointing out is like this couldn't be talking about him, because is he still alive? No, he died and he stayed dead. All right, so this has got to be talking about someone else. And he says in verse 30, "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So again, he's answering their question with scripture. He's saying that this Messiah that David was talking about, it was Jesus. And now that Jesus has died and he's rose again and we can receive forgiveness of sins, like this Holy Spirit that he promised his people way back in Joel 2, it's being poured out on his believers. That's what you're seeing right now, okay? And then he goes on to quote another psalm, Psalm 110:1, to explain Jesus' deity to them. He says, "For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" So when he says the Lord, he's talking about Yahweh, like God the Father. And he's saying, "The Lord said to my Lord," his descendant that he was referencing. And if he's calling him Lord, obviously he's more than just a grandson or whatever. He's saying, "The Lord, Yahweh said to my Lord, Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand." And that's where we know Jesus is seated, at the right hand of God, right? That's a place of authority, a place of equality. So that's what he's explained to them. God, Jesus is equal with God, all right? He was God in the flesh. And here he gets really serious here in verse 36. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." All right? Now that's a bold statement, okay? These people that killed Jesus, and he's telling them, yeah. You remember all these Old Testament verses? They were talking about Jesus, and guess what? You guys crucified him, all right? So he's just pulling all the, or not, you know, basically just being honest with these guys and telling them what had happened, basically that they were guilty of killing him. And this leads to the second thing I want you to note about Peter's sermon, about his conversation with these people, all right? The first thing was he used the word of God. The second thing is that it's Jesus-centered, okay? He first answers their question using God's word, and then he brings it around about to Jesus and giving him the gospel. Because right there, we just saw, he basically laid out the gospel, right? He told them about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, all in under 30 seconds. That's preaching, okay? I have not got there yet, but that's what he basically does, okay? And it really should always be the goal for us in any conversation we're having to always talk about Jesus in some way, okay? As believers, that's why I love hanging out with other believers, okay? Because we share this hope. We share this expectation. So even like, especially in times like today that are kind of a little chaotic, the conversation always gravitates to Jesus because that's our hope, right? And I might come into that conversation feeling pretty bad because my focus is somewhere else. But through talking with you guys about Jesus, it gets my focus back on where it needs to be. And then I leave that conversation edified or encouraged and built up, okay? So that's why we need to do life together. That's why we don't just show up to Sunday, but we're hanging out with each other all the time, letting the Holy Spirit do that edification through our conversation, that encouragement with each other. But especially with unbelievers, all right? That should be always the goal in any relationship we have, in somehow being able to tell them about Jesus. Would you guys agree with that? That is why we're still here, you know. Otherwise, we could just be with Jesus right now, but he loves everyone, and he wants everyone to have the same hope and be with us when he comes back. So that is our main reason for being here, to be able to share him with other people. So we should always be like Peter here and kind of looking for those opportunities to bring the conversation back to him and do exactly what he says or exactly what he does. Tell him about his life. Tell him about him dying, why he had to die for their sins. Tell him about him being resurrected. Boom. Trust the Holy Spirit to use it to work in people. Amen. Again, it's not like he gives this big old theological answer. You know, it's short and sweet. All right. Short and sweet. Just gives them the truth based off of what he knew to be true, what he experienced, which was very limited because the resurrection just happened not too long ago in his ascension. And God is going to use it in a mighty way. And I point these things out because here's the thing. There's a whole lot of conversations going on in the world right now that don't involve Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, for unbelievers, we get that because they don't know who he is yet. But for believers, I want to make this clear. If you're having conversations with people and you're giving them answers to their problems or questions they have, and you're not involving Jesus in that answer to some degree or God's word, you're not helping them. You're not. You're not helping them in the way they need to be helped, because the foundation of anything that is going to be to actually give them life, to actually solve their problem, to actually help them, has to be rooted in God's word. It has to be rooted in Jesus. Okay? Otherwise, you're just giving them information, and the world's full of information out there, and who knows what's real and what's not, but it isn't going to solve our problems. I mean, can honestly anyone here say that they have found the answers they're looking for to solve problems in their life and stuff that's offered in the world that has actually done any significant change for you? It doesn't. It's Jesus that produces change, because change has to start in your heart. And often it has to start with you and how you see things correctly, which can't happen until you know the Lord and he opens your eyes. Amen? So we want to be sure to always be bringing it back to Jesus. And again, here's the thing. What usually leads us to shying away from that is this fear of somehow, if I don't present it the right way, if I don't say exactly what's right, and if they receive it wrong, like they reject it, or they don't automatically get saved right there, that's my fault. And it's not your fault. All right? It's not. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Again, God doesn't ask for results. He just says, be a witness and rely on me to be that witness. Okay? And here's the thing. If they believe in what you're saying or not, it doesn't matter if they don't believe it, if they don't receive it. If you give them words you know to be true from God's word, the answer to their problem, and they don't listen to it, you can't control that. But you've given them the answer to help them, and that's where you can leave it at, okay? Now, here's the other thing. If they reject it, if they somehow like say, that's wrong, I don't believe with that, that's narrow-minded, they're not arguing with you. See, we take it personally when it's not against us. They're arguing with God. They're not rejecting you. You're just the messenger. You're not God. You're just relaying to them the truth of his word. And here's the thing. God's a big boy, in case you didn't know that. He doesn't need you to defend him. I really want, like when I preach, I try to stay to God's word. And when I'm talking to people that I'm, you know, whether it's believers or unbelievers, I really try to stay to scripture, because here's the thing. If they want to disagree with me, I can just kind of just brush my hands and go like, oh, well, you're not arguing with me. You're just arguing with God. And you know what? He doesn't need me to defend him. You could take it up with him. I've just told you what he says, and leave it at that. I mean, one day they are. Hopefully they take it up with him now and they realize they're wrong and he's right. But that's not up to you. Again, we don't want to put that pressure and scare ourselves or listen to the lies of the enemy. It's not about you and what you offer. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, okay? And now you're going to see these people respond to the Holy Spirit and the work he's doing in them. It says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So in response to hearing God's word and the gospel being preached, the Holy Spirit, he moves in this mighty way. And he cuts them to the heart. Like the idea is they're convicted because they realize they were responsible for the death of Jesus. They basically, in essence, realize they were sinners. And isn't that what happened to us when we received Jesus. We realized we were wrong. We realized to some degree we had sin in our lives. When I first got saved, like nobody had to tell me to respond. That's what you see here, right? They don't have to be told to respond. They are responding. Like, they realize that, you know, basically what was said to them, the gospel, like through the Holy Spirit working in them, they realized that they had to do something. Like, what do we do? And I remember when my wife's dad, like told me about the sin of my life and shared the gospel with me, my first response is, I got to do something. I am a sinner. And the first thing I thought was, I need to go talk to that college pastor that I know, you know, and figure out what the heck I'm supposed to do. All right. See, again, that's not because Peter's like convincing them. He didn't even ask for or tell them what they needed to do. He didn't ask for a response yet. That was God working in their hearts and showing them that I need to change. And that's the same thing, even if you're having a conversation with another believer and you're giving them counsel or whatnot, you're not going to convince them to change. It's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit, and then they've got to be willing to listen and respond to that work. Again, it takes all the pressure off you, all right? So again, you know, basically they respond, they ask like what they need to do. And so that leads to the third thing I want you to note. So first, basically he answers, he uses God's word. That's of this Holy Spirit led message. You know, he uses God's word. Second, he brings it back to Jesus, gives him the gospel. Third thing I want you to note is he gives them a personal application, because what he's basically going to do is tell them how this personally applies to them. What do they need to do? And he says in verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So in response to their question, he gives them something to do, all right? And you might say, like, well, wait a minute, I thought salvation is a work of God. Like, you don't have to do anything. And I'd say, you're right, but it's a gift from God. And if you think of a gift, if somebody truly gives you a gift, they're not giving it to you out of something you did. Hopefully they're giving it to you out of the goodness of their heart, but you still have to make the choice to receive that gift, right? And so very much even with this, God does the saving, but we have to make the choice to receive that salvation through repentance and faith. It doesn't just happen apart from us responding, all right, through faith in Jesus. And repentance, it's more than just a feeling of being sorry. Repentance is actually an action. It means to change one's mind or direction, all right? So repentance isn't something you do prior to coming to God. It's something you do as you come to God. Because here's the thing, you can't turn to God unless you've turned away from the things that have been keeping you from God, okay? That's repentance, all right? And these people here, they had once crucified Jesus, right? They had once not believed he was who he said he was. They had not believed their need for him to save from their sins. So they had to turn from that wrong thinking, and they had to turn to the right thinking of, like, he's who he said he was. He's Lord. He's my Savior. You know, I need forgiveness of my sins. Okay, so that's what he's calling to do. And here's the thing. He mentions baptism because true faith always leads to action in your life, all right? And I point that out because baptism is not a condition for salvation, okay? All you have to do is read Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. I'm not going to read it now, but salvation is through faith and faith alone, okay? But baptism is an expression of your salvation. It's something that you do to show what has already happened to you inside to the world around you, okay? And Peter says that the result of their faith in Jesus would basically be forgiveness of sins and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 39, Peter makes it clear that that's a promise available to anyone and everyone that responds to this call of God, this work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And some people would say that this gift of the Holy Spirit that we see happening in this book right here, in this chapter, in chapter 2, it was something for back then, and it's not something for right now. In the context, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this filling of the Holy Spirit. And I would absolutely disagree based off what Peter says here, because basically God's word teaches it's available for anyone. Verse 49 says, you and your children, he's talking to the Jewish people there, all who are far off, that's us, anyone else, Gentiles, and to everyone who calls, who the Lord calls himself. So basically anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, as Peter quoted from Joel 2, that's responding to God's call in their life, is saved and will be baptized or will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So don't let anyone tell you differently, all right? This is available to all of us, all right? In verse 40, he says, "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" So he didn't stop at what was recorded here is God's divine word. But basically, he goes on to, it's starting to rain. Oh, great. He goes on to basically keep telling them like about their need to respond to Jesus. And it says, verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." So he basically, any preacher's dream, all right? 3,000 people get saved, and that's probably why it's raising, because there's a bunch of people that are going to get saved right now. But having said that, like 3,000 people respond. Man, that is a dream come true. And again, getting saved and baptized right there on the spot. And as I pointed out earlier, again, many of these people, that fruit went beyond that because they were just visiting Jerusalem from Pentecost. So all these people get saved and they go back to their families, they go back to their friends, and they tell people about Jesus. And that's how the gospel started spreading. And that's how Jesus's church just started growing instantly, okay? And if you remember, I pointed out earlier back in Exodus 32:28, what happened when the law was given? 3,000 people died. But when the Spirit was given, 3,000 people are saved. Man, if you try to live a legalistic Christianity, you'll feel like death, because that's all the law brings. And that was the point of the law, to show us that there was no way we could live perfect and be right in God's eyes or ourselves so that we would see our need for a Savior. But here's the thing. If you live a Spirit-filled life, relying on God's Spirit, you're not only going to have life yourself, you're going to bring life to everyone around you, just like Peter, all right? It's going to be overflowing with you into everyone else's life, all right? All right, so just to close, guys, I think this is such a timely message because here's the thing. In a world, again, that we live in today where it's so, you say anything other than what anyone else believes, they are going to come against you. It is so important that we're not relying on ourselves in our conversations with people, but we're relying on God's Spirit, okay? And what you see here in a Spirit-filled conversation, you see there's boldness, you see the Word of God is used, you see the message go back to Jesus, and you see the Holy Spirit bring conviction to people. That's it, all right? When we rely on God and we don't rely on ourselves and we trust in God, when we look to Him for the Holy Spirit that He's given each one of us to help, that is what it will look like. When you're talking to believers and unbelievers alike, okay? You will be bold because you're not relying on yourself. You're relying on God, okay? You will automatically go to God's word because you'll just be telling Him everything God has done for you, okay? And that conversation will always lead to Jesus because that's the foundation of everything we believe, amen? And then you won't bring conviction, don't matter how clearly you say it or how unclearly. God will do the convicting. And you can rest in that, amen? And then you rejoice because you're like, holy cow, that was not me in that conversation. That was God that did that. Now, just to give you guys an example, and I'm not doing this to say I have it all together, but it pains me to see, you know, people that are searching for the right answer in all the world and all the voices in the world giving them the wrong answer and leading them astray. And so sometimes, whereas I don't believe necessarily on social media, like starting conversations that I know could have the potential to go really bad, I'd rather have those face-to-face person with people. I do like to use social media for what I think it can be used in a good way, and that is to proclaim the truth of God's word, all right? So one of the hot issues today is obviously racism, right? I mean, that's a big thing out there, and we don't pretend that doesn't exist. Of course that exists. We see it existed from the beginning of time because it's sin is what it is. It's lumped into everything else. It's sin. That's the root of it, and we're a sinful people apart from Jesus Christ, all right? So we know that Jesus is ultimately the answer that can help people, but we also know that that's not going to go away until Jesus comes back to rule and reign on this earth completely, right? Right? That's the reality, okay? So we can't tell people it's just going to get better because it's not going to get better. But the other thing we can tell them is, like, there is a God that loves you and values you for who you are, for who He made you to be, and you can find equality in Him like you'll never find in this world. That's where you start. You go to Him, and then He's the one that changes people's hearts to help others see each other the way He does. Amen? But having said that, I felt led just to give a simple response, just like everything we're talking about here, and bring it back to Jesus just for God to use it, all right? Now, I'd much rather do it in person, but there's a whole lot of stuff flowing in social media, so I just felt led to share this one day, all right? So I'm going to read it to you and just show you again. You'll probably read this and go like, oh, I could write it much better. You probably could. But having said that, my hope is not in myself and my writing ability. It's just in the Word of God, okay? So I'm going to read what I wrote. It just says, God's Word has a solution to every problem we or society as a whole may ever face in this world. And God has made it available to anyone that is willing to seek and listen to it. One of the many examples would be racism. God's Word says in Galatians 3:28, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, racism is rooted in pride, or people thinking they are better than one another based off of their race. Paul dealt with this very thing. In Romans 3:9 through 20, he says, well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all, for we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follows them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. And then I went on to say, so God equals the playing field in telling us in his word what it truly looks like to be a good person, which we all fall short of. No, so nobody is better than anybody else. But the remedy to this problem is also given, a remedy that is available to everyone that makes us all equal. In Romans 3:23, 21 through 25, I quoted and says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. Everyone have sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And then I went on to say, so God has plainly given us the answer to true equality, and it is only found through faith in Jesus. Apart from him, it is impossible. I hear the cries for an end to being treated in horrible ways, and I acknowledge it exists in this world and is very real and has been since the beginning of mankind, and it pains me to see it. But I have responded by giving you the only answer that will work. Now it is up to you to listen and respond. I can't make you do that. It has to be your choice. But I pray you will reach out to God and listen to his word to you because he desperately loves you and wants to bring you into his family where he loves all his children that he has beautifully and wonderfully made the same if you're willing to let him. Again, in my meekness, all right, I'm not some gifted writer or anything, but I just simply answered the question that society has right now, using God's word, brought it back to the gospel, using God's word, and then made that application. This is what you have to do. You have to turn to God. You have to receive that free gift. That's all we do. And then we leave the results to God. And I'm telling you, you have so many opportunities in this world right now to do that. And we know the time's short, and we should be looking at every single one of those, and we cannot afford to waste them with our family that aren't saved, with our friends that aren't saved, with our neighbors that aren't saved, with our coworkers, with those people that are hurting out there, listening to what they're saying, and then giving them the answer to their problem, and relying and trusting in God to empower us to do it in such a way that he cuts their hearts. He convicts them. And when they ask, well, what do I need to do? Give them the same answer that you did. Turn to Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to have the worship team come back up here to lead us in one last song. And here's my application for anyone here. First and foremost, if anyone here has not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've heard the gospel today. over and over again. And you know of your need for him. I fully believe right now the Lord is calling you and cutting you to your heart, just like he was these people. And you need to make that choice to repent, to turn from whatever it is keeping you from Jesus Christ and turn to him, all right? And we will have some people up here to pray with you if you want to do that today. And do not leave this place without doing that. It's as simple as asking God to forgive you of your sin and come into your life. And he will do that. And you will be filled with his Holy Spirit, just like we see here, all right? So don't leave here and not do that today. Now, having said that, for those of us that have already done that, first, amen. Amen. We have been given the Holy Spirit, so we do not have to go back from this place by ourselves. So rejoice in that fact and ask God, and just maybe you can relate to that. I can relate to that. Like, just like, why am I so fearful, Lord? I have boldness in you. I have courage in you because it's not me, it's you. It's like, man, I just want, help me live in the Holy Spirit. Help me rely on you. Fill me afresh. Help me not put all this pressure on myself. I just want to tell people about you and how great it is to know you and everything you've saved me from. And then go out there and live in that power. All right? It's that simple. Don't believe the lies of the enemy make it more difficult than it needs to be. This same stuff you see here, it wasn't meant to just be here. You want to see 3,000 people saved in this county? I do. Don't you? There's a whole lot of us here. If we tell one person this week, we take advantage of the opportunity God gives us and we do it in the power of the Spirit, I'm willing to bet we're going to see a lot more people here next week. You just got to take God at his word and trust him and then live it out. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm going to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much, Lord, for just like saving us from rain, giving us this awesome time to come together as one family and just worship you, Lord. I thank you for your word and the reminder that, Lord, we're not alone. You never leave us and forsake us. We are your witnesses through the power of your Spirit, Lord. And we want people to have that same hope we have. And we want to rely on you. We don't want to talk ourselves out of it or believe the lies of the enemy. We just want to live in the power that you intend to give us and live by and share the greatest news we were ever given with everyone else around us, knowing the time's short. And knowing they only get the choice to follow you, to receive you as their Lord and Savior, to be forgiven of their sins while they're alive here on this earth. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. We only have today. And I pray if there's anyone here now, Lord, that they would in faith respond. They'd do exactly what Peter said here. They'd repent and receive the free gift of salvation today at this place and leave here part of your family for all eternity with your Holy Spirit inside of them. In Jesus' name, amen.